Heavenly Father, we pray that you will take my words and speak through them. Take our hearts and speak to them, that each of us may hear your words today, through Christ our Lord. Amen. So, over the last few weeks, we've had sermons preparing for this weekend's survey launch. And in the process, we've learned a lot about Father Brian, his experience of online dating, and how his love life got better when he filled out the questionnaire honestly. We both of us moved on from there and talked about core values. What are the core values we hold as a church? In other words, what makes St. Anne's special? What is it about St. Anne's that if it was missing, St. Anne's would no longer be St. Anne's? If we had to rebuild our church, and I don't just mean the building, but if we had to rebuild it from scratch, what would we need to make sure we keep in order for St. Anne's to be St. Anne's? And what is it that we could never afford to lose? Those are our core values. And you might want to bear them in mind as you go through this questionnaire. The questionnaire is launched this weekend and it's available online. There are links to it on the church website, on our Facebook page, in an email, which, if the system is working, you all got about 9 o'clock last night. I can see from the nods who checks their emails all day long. And that questionnaire could be done in a hard copy, but the committee would prefer it if you did it online. That way, nobody sees your answers, so it's more private, but also it means that we haven't got to get somebody else to copy your survey online anyway. This is what it looks like in a hard copy. There are 63 questions, divided into several sections. And sections 1 and 2 are personal demographics and relationships to the parish. Those are fairly straightforward. I imagine most of us know whether we're male or female and how old we are. We need to be honest. When we get to section 3, that is about pastoral specialities. And we're asked to rank things in order 1 to 5, 1 being most important and 5 being least important. There would be a temptation to go through each of them and say 1, 1, 1, 1, 1, because we think they're all important. But that wouldn't be helpful to the search committee. It would be helpful to help them prioritise what we're looking for in what our next rector will be and in what he will or she will be able to do. So some 1s and some 5s and some in-betweens will help the committee set their priorities. Because one of the things they will need to be clear about is what kind of priest are we looking for? What abilities, what skills, what characteristics, what attitudes? Now, I come from a family that is full of clergy. It goes back at least 6 generations that all the males in my family were ordained, with 1 or 2 exceptions. My father and his 2 brothers were all ordained. My father had a cousin who ran away from home because he couldn't face telling his father he didn't want to be ordained. I'm the only one in this generation. But what it meant is that I have grown up surrounded by clergy and I know that we are all different and we do things differently. My aunt took me to one side about the time I was ordained and she said to me, "Hugh, you have a choice. You can be like your Uncle Gwynno. You can go into a pulpit, say what you've got to say, sit down and shut up. Or you can be like your great uncle Dan. You can go into the pulpit, say what you've got to say, and then go on for another 20 minutes, not saying anything extra at all. And you'll know in about 10 minutes, or is it 30, which choice I've made. Like any group of people, clergy will do things differently. Now, you may think that's obvious, but it's not obvious to everyone. The college I was trained at, St. Michael's College in Llandaff, had a reputation for producing a standard form of priest. In those days, they were all men, at least in Wales, and it was said that you could know within minutes of the service starting if your priest was a St. Michael's man or not, because this was the St. Michael's way. We were taught to do things exactly the same. For example, I was taught, always write your sermon on a Monday morning. You will then have it ready, whatever else happens in the week. And you can see that makes a certain amount of sense, but it doesn't work for me. There are occasions when I've written my sermon on the Monday morning, and to be honest, those are among the worst that I've ever preached. Because by Sunday, it's gone stale. And I far prefer, and I think you prefer it, if I turn my ideas round and round in my head all week long, and then at the last minute, maybe some Saturday afternoon in some cases, I write it down, and what comes out is fresh and it is full of realistic illustrations. So I don't fit that mould. And none of us fit a standard mould. And when the search committee and the vestry get down to it, they will have choices to make about what kind of person they call to be the next rector. Your choices on this survey will help them. Anyway, we get to section 4, and that's about the ministry of our parish. There are various church activities listed, and different aspects of that activity which we are asked to rank in order of preference. For example, question 33 is about the Sunday service. There are 5 things about it listed. The liturgical style of the service, involving the laity in various liturgical ministries, preaching, music, involving and including children. And we are asked to rank those in order of preference 1 to 5, 1 being the most important. It would be easy to say, well, they're all important. That doesn't help. And the survey won't allow you to put them all as number 1. You've got to make choices. And that's where our core values come in. What is really important about St. Anne's, and where are our choices? Where are our preferences? We move on to section 5, and this is called Characteristics of a Good Rector. I think I would have phrased that slightly differently, but I didn't write the survey. I would probably have said something like, characteristics we need for our next rector. Because you could have a good rector who's a very good rector somewhere else, but just wouldn't fit in here and be a square peg in a round hole. But here we are given 2 statements about our next rector. And we are asked, they're opposite statements, and we're asked to say which we agree with and how strongly we agree. For example, question 46 says, helps people to figure things out for themselves. It's one alternative. And the other is, advises people on what to do. Well, what do you want your new rector to do? Where might that apply? It might apply to the person when they're sitting down pastorally counselling somebody, Do you help that person decide what to do for themselves, or do you tell them what to do? It says advises, but I think it means tell, really. It might apply in a sermon. Do I stand here and tell you what you should think, or do I encourage you to think it out for yourself? It might apply in a vestry meeting. Tomorrow night when we have our vestry, will I tell them what to do? There are vestry members shaking their heads. Or will I help them decide for themselves? What characteristics are we looking for in our good rector? And then we get to the final section, section 6. It's headed Personal Narrative Comments. There are 3 questions, and it asks what you think. I've got too many bits of paper here. Excuse me a moment. Question, section 6. From your viewpoint, what does our parish do best? From your viewpoint, where does our parish need to improve? Even we're not perfect. And then finally, any other comments? And that's your opportunity to say, what I think you really ought to be doing is, what I think you really need to remember in the rector search. Whatever you put down there can be very useful to the search committee. Now, how do I help you at this point? First of all, I'm not going to tell you how to answer. It's your views we want, not mine. But I thought it might be useful to make a couple of observations on ordained ministry from somebody who's been doing it for 38 years. One of the books that has helped me greatly over the last 10 years is John Pritchard's book, The Life and Work of a Priest. I wish it had been available when I was first ordained, but it wasn't. Now, John retired a few years ago as Bishop of Oxford, and this is one of the things he wrote. When I'm interviewing priests for new posts, I like to ask 3 key questions. The first is, what is the Christian gospel to you? In other words, what's good about the good news? People in the parish will hear you say it in 100 different ways, but what essentially will they hear as your message? The second question is, how do you sustain yourself spiritually? What are the different wells that you draw from? And the third is, how do you feed yourself theologically? What do you read? What courses do you go on? Now, when I was first ordained, I was sent to the parish of Porthcawl in South Wales, and I considered myself very fortunate. I was sent to the curacy that everybody else wanted. And the reason we all wanted it was the rector, Hector Evans. Hector the rector, we called him behind his back. He had a reputation for training assistant clergy, and a very good one. But I was taken aback in my first meeting with him, because he said to me, the first thing we do when you come here in our staff meeting is we will sit down with your calendar, we will go through your days off, your time for vacation and retreats. And there was I've been in theological college for years, I was all keyed up, I was eager to start, I wanted to do everything, just like Father Brian a few years ago. And this guy's talking about my days off. Where are the priorities? Well, 38 years later, I realized the wisdom of his advice, because what he said to me was, without the discipline to look after yourself, organize your time and your work, and do it effectively, you won't be any good to anyone else. You'll be fine for a few years, but then you'll be burnt out and you'll leave the ministry early. a sense of discipline and a sense of organisation seems so important in what can be a very varied life. Then the other two quotations I wanted to share with you from that book are, if God is not the constant preoccupation of the priest, how can anyone else be expected to take God seriously? Now, all the things I've been talking about so far are secondary to that, it seems to me. Yes, we need the right kind of preacher, we need the right kind of skill set. But is this person really preoccupied with God? Because isn't that what we look for in a priest? And then finally, there's a sentence that I've written out on a card and I keep on my desk in order to make sure I don't forget it. It actually, I think, applies to anyone, but the priest is someone who has been dazzled by the beauty of God and longs to reveal that beauty in the world. As I say, it applies to all Christians. The priest is someone who has been dazzled by the beauty of God and longs to reveal that beauty in the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.